The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, y'all. Man, that was really sweet. It was sweet to worship with you through song, right? It's not the only way that we worship, but man, it is a powerful one. And so we're going to worship in other ways. Over the course of the morning, one of which is going to involve this microphone right here. I'd like to add my welcome to the one you've already received from Pam and from those who greeted you on the way in. Thanks so much for being here and worshiping with us at Summit Spartanburg, because there are lots of places that make much of Jesus around here. That's who we want to be, and we hope that you find this to be a warm and welcoming body of believers that does that very thing. And so, if you are a guest, I'd love to meet you. I'd love for you to stick around on the 25th and come to Summit Connect and learn a little bit more about Summit. If there's one more way that we want to invite you to connect, if really for anybody who's interested, Summit, for those of you who don't know, we're one of four congregations in the upstate of South Carolina, and we're partnering with a group of churches around the Simpsonville area, which is where one of our congregations is located, for a night of worship on the 23rd of February. It's a Friday night at 7 o'clock at Brookwood Church. And so we've partnered with them. There's a choir it's going to be a beautiful night of worship. Last about an hour and a half, and would love for you to join in that and be a part of that, and come and participate and sing and make much of Jesus with a bunch of folks who don't come to Summit, some who do come to Summit, and it's good to be reminded that the kingdom of God is bigger than just what happens inside these four walls, and so would invite you to make time to come and do that as well. I don't think I told you my name. For those of you who might be new, my name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors on the team here. I'd like to refute something that Pam said earlier. Namely, she talked about the fact that Steve Caton took the $50, or not the 50, he took one of the things there, and she said, be like Steve. I just need you to know I've got almost 37 years of experience, and that's a questionable bit of advice. So that's my dad, for those of you who don't know. So love you, Pops. He can take it. That's exactly right. Yeah, sorry. It's totally fair. All right, I got it. Like, let's get to know one another a little bit. If you're new, Super Bowl's tonight. How many of you didn't know the Super Bowl was tonight? Is this a safe space? It's totally fair. Thanks for being really honest. I love that. How many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl tonight because you love football and you always watch the Super Bowl? It's what we do. Yeah? Okay. How many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl tonight because it's an opportunity to party with some folks and eat some wings, and the commercials are kind of funny? Maybe? Yeah? Okay. How many of you are watching the Super Bowl for the very first time because Taylor Swift's going to be there? Thomas. That's right. Yeah. That's right. All right. This is a safe space, a family. We're good. Well, hey, this is our final week in a series on what we call outcomes. Those are the Spirit-produced characteristics of a maturing follower of Jesus that we hope to see come to fruition in the life of every believer that calls Summit home. And so we've titled, because this is really what it is, we've titled this series, Practicing the Way of Jesus, and we've looked at that through the lens of Jesus' message to his disciples in John chapter 15. And last week, we said that one way for us to think about abiding with Jesus, which is this word that he continues to use when he talks to his disciples, because Jesus knows he's about to leave them. And so when he talks about life with him, he invites the disciples, tells the disciples, abide. Make your home in me. Situate your lives around me. And as you do so, allow me to shape what we say and what we think and what we do and how we live. And from that, we talked last week about the fact that all of life is ours to steward to the glory of God. Owners of nothing, stewards of everything that we've been given to the glory of God, to make Jesus famous in the world. But here's the thing, right? I just alluded to it. Jesus is about, he's offering what's known as the farewell discourse here in John, and it's called that by scholars because Jesus is about to leave. He's about to be crucified and then resurrected and then ascend to heaven. And so the disciples are going to have to carry on his mission without him, at least physically present with them. But Jesus knows that. He's not oblivious to what's coming. And so following this call to abide in John 15, he shares, hey, these are the challenges that are going to await you as you continue to abide in me, as you continue to represent me in my absence. And so all of that leads to our final outcome we're going to discuss today, which is sharing grace stories. So we're going to pick up on that in just a moment, but before we do that, before we open to John 15 one more time, I want to invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, the beginning of sharing any good news is receiving it first. Is recognizing that we have something good to share. And Lord, whether we are willing to acknowledge it or not, and I trust that many in here are, even in the hardest moments of our life, we are recipients of your profound grace. You love us in ways, provide for us in ways, care for us in ways that we cannot begin to comprehend. But would you, this morning, in your kindness, just begin to pry our eyes open a little bit to see your grace as evident in our lives and begin to think about how we might share that with others so that they might see you as glorious and gracious and good, King Jesus. We love you. We need you. And it's in your good name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, turn with me, if you have not already, to John chapter 15. We've kind of spent a lot of time living in the first 11 verses. We're going to move forward just a little bit to verse 18. We're going to start there. We're going to read through verse 25. We're going to pause for just a second, then we're going to keep going. So this is what Jesus says awaits his disciples simply because they're his disciples. Beginning in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you, listen to this, on account of my name. Because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Now, we're not going to live there this morning. I think it provides important context for where we are ultimately going to land. So here's what we need to kind of grab from these verses. Jesus knows that once he departs, and as the disciples continue the work, the mission that he's given to them, that he's practiced with them, that he's empowered them to carry out, Jesus knows that his disciples are going to face opposition in the world. And he's preempting that experience by planting seeds that will bear fruit in the future when the opposition comes. Right? So note the flow of logic from Jesus. This is very, it's important for us to understand, it's still in the vein of Jesus talking to his disciples about abiding. Jesus hasn't pulled a hard left here. He's saying, because you're attached to me, when you are rejected and ostracized, when you are ignored and what you say is ignored or rejected entirely, Jesus is saying, it's not that the world is ultimately rejecting you, it's that they're rejecting me. Because your message is my message. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. They rejected me. They're rejecting you because you represent me. And then Jesus reminds the disciples that this opposition that they're going to face isn't evidence of the fact that God's absent or that they got the message, got the message wrong or that something is broken in them or in God. It's simply what was going to happen. That's why Jesus quotes Psalm 69:4 in verse 25, right? They hated me without cause. That's in quotation marks because Jesus is quoting a psalm there. So to abide in Christ, to declare ultimate allegiance to Christ will inherently lead to opposition in this world. Doesn't mean that we're jerks for Jesus, right? That's not an organization that exists. I don't think so anyway. Doesn't mean we pick fights at the store or on social media, right? Jesus says we're supposed to, like, there's going to be opposition, so let's go looking for it. Doesn't mean that we desire or invite persecution. It is simply a fact. There will be people in the world who do not like Jesus, who do not like his message, and because we are tethered to Jesus, that dislike, that hatred at times, that opposition will be directed towards us. And that brings us to the verses that I do want us to sit in for a few minutes this morning. Right? That's the kind of the logical flow Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this moment. But I want you to note where he goes, right? In light of the opposition that will come, he gives them some marching orders, so to speak. And he binds it together with the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will, underline those next two words, bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Stop there for a moment. The idea, right? It's such a beautiful thing. Jesus has said, I'm going away. He's already spoken of the work of the Spirit. You can read about that in previous chapters. And here, clearly, he speaks about the work of the Spirit in the wake of his departure and the fact that the disciples' message and mission is to operate in lockstep with the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's work is to bear witness about me, Jesus says. The heart of the work of the Spirit is the task of making Jesus known, making Jesus famous in the world. And as it turns out, that's the task that we're given to. The same word that's used in verse, like for the disciples in verse 27, bear witness, it's the same word that's used for the Spirit. You've been with me from the beginning, Jesus says, so bear witness. That idea of bearing witness, as we hear Jesus speak about the work of the Spirit and the work of his disciples, gets at the heart, I think, of what we mean when we talk about our fifth outcome. And that outcome is what we call sharing grace stories. Sharing grace stories. And for the record, I know I mention this every week, but if you don't want to write every little thing I say down, not that you should, but we've got notes here and here, and I think all the way at the back too. So a lot of these things are already down on a piece of paper for you. And you can totally get up right now if you want to and go grab them. But when we talk about sharing grace stories, here's a short definition. Sharing grace stories is simply bearing witness to the gospel of grace in all of life. Sharing grace stories is bearing witness to the gospel of grace in all of life. Now, here's why that definition matters. Because when you and I hear sharing grace stories, maybe this is only true for me, but if you're anything like me, my mind immediately runs to some way, somehow, talking about my conversion experience. right? I think of the trip to the altar when I was 9 and the prayer that I prayed, even though I didn't really understand the full breadth and depth of what it is that I was praying. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And so that's what I think about when I think of my grace story, at least initially, right? So when we talk about grace story, are we simply asking you to try and package your conversion experience in a way that makes sense to and is compelling to the world? Well, that's not all that it is, right? Is it the practice of apologetics, where you've got really smart people who love Jesus, who try and convince folks who don't know Jesus, don't love Jesus, try and convince them philosophically or theologically, hey, here's why following Jesus makes more sense than atheism or something like that. Is that what we mean when we talk about sharing grace stories? Like, all of that's really important stuff. It's really significant stuff. We should be able to articulate what it was like to meet Jesus and experience genuine conversion where our dead selves were made alive in Christ, even if it happened over time, right? Some of us can't point to a day and say, that's when my dead heart was made alive in Christ. I think that's okay. The Lord is faithful. We should think well about what we believe because Christianity isn't something that's simply characterized by blind faith, right? There is science that supports what it is that we claim to believe. There is history that's on our side in all of that. But this is just a piece of sharing our grace stories. That's plural for a reason. Stories. It is the ongoing, regular act of bearing witness to the grace of God in our lives that did not end the day we came to faith in Jesus. But it's the grace that is present and bearing fruit in our lives now, no matter what it is that we're walking through. And it will continue to be ours in Christ for eternity. We will never come to the end of the book of grace that God is writing in our life. There will never be a conclusion to that because Jesus has promised us life with him forever. Let's be clear. In John 15 here, Jesus is primarily speaking to his immediate disciples. He said, listen, you've been with me from the beginning, so I'm going to have you bear witness. But because they've been made witnesses of grace, down through the ages, we've experienced that grace, and now we've been commissioned with the task of bearing witness to that grace. I don't always want to go to the Greek or the Hebrew because it makes me seem like more of a nerd than you already know that I am. But I do think this is a really powerful connection. That phrase, bear witness, is really just, it's one word in the Greek. It's a version of the word martyreo. It's where we get the English word martyr. You think about that connection. Those who gave their lives for the sake of Jesus and his gospel do so because they were convinced that, they are convinced that this is in fact the truth, that our hope is found in eternity and not simply this life. And with my life, I'm bearing witness to the reality of that truth. The task of every follower of Jesus is, in all of life, to bear witness to the gospel of grace. Yes, the heart of this is such that folks would come to know Jesus as their Savior, that they might experience an eternity-transforming love for themselves, because we can't change people like that. We're not asked to. We're asked to bear witness faithfully. We're called to speak of what we've seen. We're called to share what we've experienced. Yes, with the desire that we would capably, ultimately share the content of the gospel with them, right? Share the truth that Jesus did in fact die for their sins and offer the reality that he was resurrected that they might experience new life in demonstration of his victory over sin and death, that he rose again and that he will return to restore all that is broken. But that comes as we bear witness to the grace of God in our lives expressed in a million different ways every day. Here's one way to think about this. We are living in the heyday for something that I just love with every fiber of my soul. And this is going to surprise precisely none of you who know me. Documentaries. Yeah. We've got incredible documentaries out there. Knowing that about me now may change some of your perspective on me, but like from the moment I watched my first 34-hour Ken Burns special on PBS with my dad 25 years ago, I was hooked. Who could pass that up? Maybe you should be like Steve Caton. What I find to be incredible about documentaries, especially ones that like, you know, whether it's about World War, you know, II or whatever, are the fact that they are filled with people who are simply sharing their experiences. They're just telling stories. It's a behind the scenes, you're in the room kind of glimpse that we all crave. So it's one of the reasons why I think social media is so compelling. It gives us access to places and people and conversations like we never would have had otherwise. It's why like the Last Dance, the recent documentary about the Bulls, right, in the 90s was so compelling. As a kid who grew up in the 90s, it's like, man, what was it like to be in those rooms? To listen to Michael Jordan, turns out not a great dude who we should be like, but really good at basketball. But when I hear someone talking about their firsthand experiences, even if it's not necessarily something that I'm terribly interested in, I'm going to be tempted to stop and listen. You don't have to be a captivating speaker. If you were there and you witnessed something, I'm going to want to know what you have to say about it because you're bearing witness to something incredible that you've seen or heard or experienced. And our lives are eyewitness documentaries that speak to the truth and power and goodness and faithfulness and love of God in real time. We do it as we bear witness to his grace in all of life. As you read through John's gospel, in so many ways, it feels like just one extended account that bears witness to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There are examples throughout John's gospel that do that very thing. I wrote in the email that I sent you all, if you're signed up for our emails yesterday morning, from John 4 of Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. But there's one more that I want to share with you. And it's this incredible story of bearing witness to the grace of God found in John chapter 9. And so as we think about what this could look like for us to bear witness to the grace of God in all of life, I just want to walk with you through this story of a man who was born blind. Jesus meets this man with his disciples, and he heals him. And what happens in the wake of that healing is incredible. We're going to pick up our story in verse 10. Because as you can imagine, Jesus, and he did it in a really interesting way, he spit in some dirt and made mud of it and put it on this guy's eyes, told him to go wash, and when the guy comes back, he can see. So you can just imagine, it's got people talking and asking questions and wondering what it is that actually happened. And so as they ask, I want you to notice how this now seeing man responds to their questions, beginning in verse 10. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Nothing terribly theological there. He's just telling the story of what happened to him. Well, then the Pharisees catch wind of what happened. And here's the kicker, though. They heard that it happened on a Sabbath. And that was a big time no-no. And so they've got some questions for this guy, too. And you can just imagine this guy who's been seeing for a matter of hours, confronted by some incredibly powerful leaders within the community who have some questions about what happened to him. And I want you to notice the interaction beginning in verse 15. It says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, and I'm just imagining right now, this guy's kind of shrugging, going, he's a prophet. I don't know. Like, you start to see it here? This poor guy can't answer all the questions that are being posed of him. He doesn't even fully understand who Jesus is himself. But he is simply, honestly, faithfully articulating what happened. Hear me. He's bearing witness. Right? If you remember the story and you can read down through it, the Pharisees end up asking the man's parents. They're like, listen, we can't trust this guy. Let's ask his mom and dad what happened. And they punt on supporting their son. And then beginning in verse 24, I want you to listen to this exchange. It says, so for the second time, they, the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And I love this. Do you also want to become his disciples? I don't know if this guy's intending to be snarky, but I kind of hope he is. They reviled him, saying, you're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Now, I do think he's being snarky. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And then listen to this. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The next verse says that they cast him out of the synagogue because they didn't like what he said. In the face of strong opposition, this man simply bears witness. In the face of questions he probably cannot answer with any kind of clarity, he bears witness. When it's obvious that folks around him, including some incredibly powerful people and his neighbors and maybe even his parents, think he's nuts, he bears witness. He's experienced the grace of God, and all he can do is point to that grace and point to the grace giver and say, here's what he did for me. Why don't you go see for yourself? Let's be really clear, though. God's grace didn't just show up in this man's life when Jesus put the mud on his eyes and healed him. It wasn't just in the mic drop moment when he's kind of making fun of the Pharisees. God's grace was found as Jesus met this man while he's still blind. God's grace met him even in the wake of the opposition that he faced from the people he thought would probably support him over anyone else. It met with him when he recognized that nobody had his back. This man is still bearing witness to the grace of God in all of that. And that brings us back home. what might it look like for us to bear witness to the grace of God in all of life? I'm not just talking about evangelizing your neighbor. That's a piece of this for sure. But maybe a next step could be that you and I take the time, expend the emotional energy to reflect on our lives over the last 6 months. Maybe even just the last month. And ask and answer the question, how have I witnessed the grace of God in my life? I mean, how would you answer that? My guess is that if we were sitting in our life groups or wherever, and somebody asked that question, we're going to probably offer, at least right off the bat, some really pretty shallow answers, right? Well, I got a job and the kids are pretty healthy. Got a roof over my head. Today was just another day. And all of that is absolutely evidence of God's grace, but can we think a little more deeply for just a moment? Can we think a little more deeply so that this board up here, it says, near to me but far from God. So that as we think about interacting with these people who do not know Jesus, who we're praying for on a regular basis, we're not just offering them cookie cutter answers about the grace of God in our lives with things like, well, God, like they've got a roof over their head. They went to work and their kids probably are pretty healthy. Can we think a little more deeply about what it means to know the God of the universe and to experience his grace in our lives on a daily basis, not just at the moment of conversion, but so that as we interact with them on a Tuesday after work, we can say, hey, can I just tell you about something incredible that happened in my life? Or I'm going to pray for you, and I trust that the Lord hears when I pray for you, and can I tell you why I trust that? So in order to do that, I want to close our time this morning, my time up here, we're going to do a few other things with three questions that I want to use to invite all of us to think deeply about where God's grace has shown up in our lives just in the last month. I want to invite the band to go ahead and come on up and begin to play. Maybe we need to do business with the fact that we're struggling to believe that in this one particular place, the Lord's grace is actually going to meet us there. We know intellectually he's shown up before. He's probably going to show up again. But there's a disconnect between our head and our heart. Can we think on the presence of God's grace in our lives so that we might together faithfully bear witness to it? Not convert people. Not do the work of convincing someone what only the Spirit of God can convince them of. But point them to the grace giver. I have three questions for you to consider. Number one. What issue has dominated my heart and mind in the last month? Like, it can be good or bad. It can be joyful or painful. This is simply a way to acknowledge, man, this is where I've been living. This is what's been consuming me so that we can maybe begin to open our eyes to the ways in which the Lord's grace has met us that we've not yet recognized. Question number two. What truth from Scripture has the Lord used to meet me, or could he use to meet me? I know it's out there. I'm just afraid to go there, or I've not done it yet in this circumstance. Because there's grace in God's word. There are promises to cling to. There is faith to witness. There's a Savior to meet. And we can either experience the grace of God in that, or we can neglect it. And then question three. How has the Lord provided for me? Through the promises of Scripture, through the words of others in far more tangible ways. This is an invitation to consider, man, in reflecting on those two questions, how has the Lord actually shown up in my life? That maybe I've not recognized, or I'm not want to recognize, or I know I need to recognize. I'm just struggling to believe it right now. So the band's going to play a song for us in just a moment. They're playing right now. I want to invite you to stay right where you are. Consider those three questions, and we're going to respond together here in just a bit.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.